So I'm going to use a couple of phrases that we use in Downline, the actual class, but we're going to start by saying we want you to lean in. We're kind of accustomed to being listeners and receivers of information, but we want you to lean in and take notes as if this is something that not only is going to matter for you, but it's going to be something you can share with somebody else. So if you flip to your book, I think it's like page 69. Because of the snow days, all the weeks are off now. But page 69, there's a page for you to take notes for this particular talk. So Jesus had a vision, and his vision was for the whole world. So his heart was for the masses, for all the people in the world, okay? We know that from a lot of different scripture, but John 3:16 is the one that's so familiar to us that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So right there, he so loved the world. Now, Jesus wanted to reach the world. And in order to reach the world, he had to have a strategy, right? Anytime you have a vision, an idea, you have to come up with a strategy on how to accomplish that. And we're going to read shortly in scripture that all authority was given to Jesus Christ to decide what is the best way to reach the world. So all authority was given to him. Now it's clear that Jesus cared for the multiples. He cared very deeply for the group. Multitudes, I'm sorry, that sounded so weird. Multiples, yeah. He likes the triplets too, but okay. But he knew the most effective way to reach those huge crowds. It wasn't going to be through like mass marketing or even mass teaching, but through intentional life-on-life discipleship making, okay? And so in the last 3 years of his life, he spent upwards to 85% of his time with these individual disciples. So we read at times that he was teaching to the crowds, but his disciples were with him. He spent a lot of time praying with them. We know that they went to the temple together. They learned. He shared with them about God the Father. We know that they went to weddings together, right? They went to religious festivals. They laughed together. They cried together. They did life together. And the sentence that we often use is just, they shared life and truth, and it's in the context of a relationship. That's really what discipleship is, life and truth in the context of a relationship. And we know that Jesus loved his disciples very much, and they loved him. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of context of where our story is going to take off today. So let's go all the way back. We know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We don't see much of his childhood. At 12 years old, we see him in the temple. And then we don't see anything about him until he enters into the scene as a 30-year-old, and he's about to enter public ministry, okay? He does that with his baptism. That's the beginning of his public ministry. And it's here that he begins to invite these men to follow him, okay, to be his disciples. So for the next 3 years, from the time Jesus was 30 to the time he was 33, he did life with these 12 men, these disciples. Now at 33, we know that he was crucified. He died, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, resurrected, fully alive. And for 40 days, he walked on the earth, making himself known to his disciples, but also many others, proving that he had indeed risen from the grave. Now, in Scripture, there's 11 post-resurrection appearances that are provided in Scripture, but there's indications that there were more than that, but those are the ones that we know about. So he walked on the earth for 40 days after he had rose from the dead. And on the 40th day, he has his disciples meet him at the Mount of Olives. Now, fortunately for all of us, since just like maybe 5 days ago, there was a crew of us at the Mount of Olives, I have a picture to show you of the Mount of Olives, modern day. That's the Mount of Olives. It's right, Jerusalem is right there. There's the Mount of Olives. So he tells his men to come meet me on this mountain, on this Mount of Olives. Now it's time for him to ascend back to the Father. And before he went back to the Father, he's going to have some really important words to share with them. Now, I don't know if you've ever been at the bedside of someone who's dying or, you know, with someone in their last few days. I had an opportunity with my grandmother. I was with her the day she passed away. She had had a stroke, and for 2 weeks, I would go see her every day. She wasn't eating. We knew that the end was near. And every day she would say, basically, I love you so much, and these precious children that you've been given, love them like I've loved you. That's what she would say over and over. Well, the day that she passed away, I was there in the afternoon, and she had apparently had another, like, small stroke, and she wasn't able to talk. And so I just kind of leaned in, and in her ear, I just said, I know what you want to say to me. You want me to know that you love me, and that you want me to love my children like you loved me. And just a single little tear just trickled down. And I knew that that was her heart. If there's anything in the world she could tell me, that was it. Because when you tell at the very end of a life, you know that it's important. And so that's kind of the situation we're in here with Jesus, is that he is about to ascend back into heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father. And his disciples are going to stay on the earth for a period of time, right? And so he has some really important words for them. And so, and this event actually was so important that the early church fathers deemed this the Great Commission. It's also been called the Great Marching Orders of the Church. But we're going to take a peek into Scripture. If you have your Bible with you and you want to go to Matthew 28, if not, it'll be on the screen. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And let's just read through this together. It's Jesus said to them, now again, remember, they're on that Mount of Olives, and he calls them together and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, here's his strategy, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So those were his last words to his disciples. So in order to understand the significance of this, let's break it down just a bit. So there's a section there in the middle. So we have the beginning, we have the end, we have the section in the middle where he says, therefore. And there are four words that are actually action words or verbs. And so yell out what they are. Go, make, baptize, teach. You got it. Go, make, baptize, and teach. So those were the action words there. Now within those four words, there is one that is actually in the original language an imperative, which means a command. So don't feel embarrassed, because 3/4 of us are going to get it wrong, but let's just throw out. What do you think of those four words the command is? Yell it out. I love it. I think I heard all four, which is awesome because that's what I expected. It is so important that we know with clarity what the command is here, because that is his primary focus. The command here is to make disciples. Now, I heard several people say go. When I first heard this, I was oh, go! That's what I knew it had to be, right? And it wasn't. And I realized how that changed the way I see things, because I used to think, where can I go in order to make disciples by baptizing and teaching? And so if I wasn't going somewhere, I wasn't thinking of making disciples, right? But this simple understanding that the command here is to make disciples allowed me to know that these other words are just words to help us know how to do that. We're going to make disciples as we go, baptizing and teaching. Okay? So let's break those down just a little bit more. The word go. It does not necessarily mean a destination. It means more as you are going. So listen to this. It would be as you are going to the store, as you're going to take your children to school, as you're going to the ball field, as you're going to church or on a walk in your neighborhood, as you're going about your business of making breakfast for the children, as you are going, you are intentionally investing with other people, both believers and non-believers, okay? Now, it's more of this establishing and building of relationship. And there's many, many ways that you can do it, but we need to begin to see the opportunities that as we're going about our business, we take the Spirit of God with us. So we are taking God to whoever we're around. And so why not become intentional in thinking about building relationships? There's a lady at Kroger that I intentionally, even if her line's the longest, I will intentionally get in her line and I'm just building a relationship with her, getting to know her name, how to ask who her children are, those types of things. So just getting in the mindset that discipleship opportunities are everywhere. So let's look at the next one, baptize. It says to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of the evangelistic aspect of the Great Commission. And I love this because it almost feels as if to me, he's saying baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's almost like Jesus is saying, introduce them to me and then bring them into the family. So we know that baptism in the church, like when we actually have a baptism, it's a public display of what's happened inside our hearts, right? And then you're kind of bringing these people into the family of God. So baptism is not just bringing them into the family of God, introducing them to Jesus and then giving them a place to be. And then the last one is teaching. And yes, we're talking about teaching, you know, just regular teaching. But we're also talking more about modeling. Jesus says, you come hang out with me and I'll show you how to have a heart after God. I'll show you because that's what I have and that's what you'll see. So we're going to be modeling that as well. So to make disciples as we're going, introducing them to Jesus, bringing them into the family, and continuing this process of modeling and teaching. And who is he talking to here on the Mount? Who's he talking to? His disciples. So the 11 disciples, because at this point Judas is no longer. So 11 disciples, but he's also talking to a bigger group of followers, because disciple means follower or learner. But not only is he talking to them, he's talking to all of those who would come to know him through them, which is us. So if we consider ourselves committed believers, this great commission is for us. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He said, this is my strategy. This is how I'm going to do it. And so we each have a part to play. Now, it feels kind of heavy. Do you feel a little bit of heaviness right there? Like, woo, this is kind of on us. Like, we got to make this thing happen. Well, he's kind to remind us at the end. Surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So he sandwiches this lofty command with all authority's been given me. I'm going to do this the way it's going to be successful. He tells us what to do, and he says, and don't forget I'm with you. So he sandwiches it with his authority and with his presence, which is a reminder that this is not a work that we do of ourselves. This is a work of God within us through the Holy Spirit. So when he was on that mountain, same time frame, Acts 1:8 reports that he said this, you, committed believers, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now think in terms of this, Jerusalem was their hometown. So for us, you think about your home, your neighborhood, your school, your work, your city, your Jerusalem, your Little Rock. Then he said Judea, which was their region. Then he said Samaria, which is a region north of Judea. And Samaria was a different region, but it also was home to many people who were, they intermarried at one point in history, and they were kind of looked down upon. They were marginalized. And so the downcast. and then to the ends of the earth. And so I just want to end by sharing with you a story, because sometimes it's good just to hear other people, and this is what you'll get to do in small group, how other people kind of entered into this discipleship thing. But this is a story that of a discipleship group that impacted me greatly, still does to this day, but it also impacted the ends of the earth. And so it starts about, my daughter, Kate, was in eighth grade, and she had a very good friend, Lauren Schrader, and Lauren was in eighth grade too. And one day, Kim Schrader and I were on a walk, and Kim is one of our leaders. But we were on a walk one morning, and we began to talk about discipling our girls. And the way we figured that they might agree to it is if we discipled a group of them, right? Bring their friends into this, and maybe they'll do it. So we did. We prayed about it, and we asked the girls. We established a group of girls. There were seven girls. And we began just to do life with them. This was right around the time that I was going through downline, so this was all real fresh on my heart and mind. And so we would do all kinds of things. The girls would come over and hang out with us. We would talk about God. We'd pray together. We would do some Bible studies. But mostly we just hung out together. It wouldn't be unusual for some of the girls just to pop into our house, you know, or on a Saturday morning wake up and four or five of them had spent the night. We just did life together. Later, when they were probably juniors, Kim took a group of them to Africa on a mission trip. And that next following summer, Kim and I took a group of them to Guatemala. This is kind of that as you go. You know, in our minds, we were thinking, it would be cool to take these girls on a mission trip, but we're already going on a mission trip, so it would be hard to do two mission trips in a year. Well, as you're going, just take them with you. I mean, like, novel idea, right? Like, oh my gosh, why don't y'all just go with us? And that's what they did. And so through the course of this time, these girls became precious to us. And I think that Kim and I both could say that 1 Thessalonians 2:8 really was true for us. It said, "We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well." Well, I just wanted to kind of say, the girls graduated 2 years ago, but the investment we made in them did not stop. It has continued to grow, which is just remarkable. So two of the girls are at UCA in Conway, taking Jesus there. Three are at the U of A in Fayetteville. We have one at TCU and one at Pratt School of Art in New York City. So we are expanding our own footprint, not because we're going to be there, but because what we've invested in them, they are investing, and Carrie's going to talk more about that shortly. But not only that, as I was thinking through this over the last week, over the last 6 years, I'm kind of I do mission trips because, I want to be faithful to God, and I want to see him at work in other parts of the world. It's not in my, like, I don't love it. I hate to say that. But, you know, some people are not afraid. They just go. I go because I know God's going to do great things there. But it's not something I just die to do, okay? But I keep wondering, like, how am I going to touch Africa? I don't plan to go to Africa. How am I going to touch all these places? And I was thinking through, over the last 6 years, those girls have ministered to people in Asia, Africa, Europe, North America, and South America. I'm very proud of them. So the investment we made in those girls is just multiplying. And I get a portion of that. Not because my feet will ever touch the red soil of Africa. They probably won't. But because one of the girls I invested in took what she learned and took Jesus there. And so it becomes a part of my legacy, my downline. And so as a spiritual, these spiritual daughters really have become dear to me. And that's just one tiny way that our lives can have impact to the ends of the earth. And Carrie's going to talk more just about what our legacy. This is the vision, strategy, and commission of God. And she's going to talk to you about just the legacy from all of this.
Thanks, Kathy. All right, guys, so we really, like I said, we really want to lay out the what has God called us to do, and that's really what Kathy was talking to us about, and then why do we do it? I mean, not only has God commanded us to do it, right, that's really reason enough, but when God tells us to do things, he's got his own glory in mind. But he also has reward for us. When we follow him, there is a reward in that for us. He designed it that way. Not to be kind of the carrot that we're chasing after, because that shouldn't be our sole purpose. But he loves us, and he knows there's benefit in our lives when we follow what he tells us to do. So there's a question that I just want you to think about for a minute, and it's this: what gives your life value? What gives your life weight, significance? What makes it important? Anybody have any thoughts that they're brave enough to shout out? Your kids, being a mom. What else? Friends, relationships. Sometimes it's being successful at something, right? Feeling like we're making a contribution to the world. If we want to go a little deeper, and then we might say, you know, knowing Jesus is what gives my life weight. It's what makes me valuable. And that's true. But I want you to think for a minute about the thief on the cross next to Jesus. You know that story that Jesus has been crucified and he's got a guy on either side of him. They're all hanging there. They're close to death. And this man begins to converse with Jesus. And he comes to a faith in Jesus and he comes to believe in him. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And he dies. And so I want you to think about his life. I want you to think about the weight and the significance of that man's life. And now I want you to think about the weight and the significance of the man we just lost recently, Billy Graham. Whose life has more weight? Not value. Every life has equal value. But whose life had more weight to it? Billy Graham, right? Why? Because of the impact that he had, right? Because he poured out his life to impact the world for Jesus. And so today we're going to look at Paul and the Thessalonians, and We know who Paul is. He was this disciple who came to know Jesus. He had previously persecuted the church. He came to know Jesus through kind of a crazy, dramatic experience that we'll get into another time. But he poured his life into these groups of people. And one of those groups was the Thessalonians, okay? Paul developed a love for them. He poured his knowledge into them. He shared his life with them. And so his answer to that question of what does it mean for my life to have significance, what makes my life valuable and weighty, is this. In 1 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, "For now we," meaning himself and the people that he was ministering with, "now we really live if you," he's speaking to the Thessalonians, the people that he was investing in, "we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." That's his definition of having a valuable life, is that those that he was pouring into were following, they were seeking the Lord. And so you have a unique sphere of influence. You cross paths with people every day. You have relationships with people. You have these people in your home. There's a unique sphere. Nobody else makes contact. Nobody else influences the same group of people that you influence. God has put you in a specific place at a specific time for a specific reason. And so if we look back in Acts 17, we really find kind of the narrative story of Paul's travels and his ministry, and we can learn more about what he was doing and really how he spent his time. And we need to learn from his example, because he wasn't just sitting in the church all day, leaving his house, and as he's walking to the temple saying, "Hey, come join me at the temple." He was living his life out in the community. And we know that because Acts tells us that people were coming to Christ. And it tells us that there were Jews that were coming to Christ. There were Greeks who were the Gentiles. They were coming to Christ. And there were women coming to Christ. Now, who would have been allowed in the temple? Just the Jews. So if Paul was living all of his days in the church, ministering only to the people that were in the church, then it would have said, a whole bunch of Jews came to Jesus, but that was it, right? But we know that the Gentiles and these women were coming to Jesus. And that tells us that Paul and the people ministering with him were out. They were in the world. They were building relationship, which led to discipleship, as Paul just lived out who he was. And so that's one of the keys we've got to ask ourselves. Who are we? If we live out who we are, what does that look like? And we've got to get honest about that question. And sometimes we don't like what we find when we really take an honest look at our priorities, at the focus of our life. It's easy to say one thing, right, but do another. And from what Kathy told us, we know that God commands us to make disciples. So what keeps us from doing that? I've kind of boiled it down to three categories. I'm sure there are more, but for today, these are the three. The first is time. That's our first excuse to ourselves, our first reason that we're not discipling, we're not investing in other people. And here's the deal. I'm convinced that we are at an all-time high for busyness, but we're also at an all-time high for wasted time. Do you feel that? I mean, I feel that in my own heart. I feel that in my own home. That we are wasting our lives. And part of it is these little 4-inch screens that we have. Isn't it? I mean, sometimes I want to tell my kids, look, you can't put professional Instagram scroller on your college applications. I mean, for real, how many hours can you look at something before you're seeing the same things over and over? I mean, it's baffling, the black hole of time that these screens are in our lives, right? So I think time is our first hindrance to discipling. I think the second thing is energy. I mean, I know where you are with little ones. I've been there, and I hate to tell you, the tiredness doesn't really get any better. It just changes, right? And so I think we say, man, I just don't have the energy. I just don't have the margin to put out the effort to disciple someone. And that's where I love what God says, and Kathy brought it out. God tells us, as you go. Ann Parkinson and I just had a discussion in the last week or two, and she said, you know, I mean, I've just realized that I'm busy and I'm doing all these things and I'm feeling like I have to carve out time to go sit down with somebody here and have coffee and go here and have lunch and do these things. And she said, I just can't do that. But I've realized that what I can say is, you know what? I need to go walk. Why don't you come walk with me? Or even, you know what? I'm going to be cleaning my house, but I would love for you to come over. Could you do that? You got to work. That's Ann's warning. If you want to hang out with Ann, come over, clean her house. But I tell you what, it'd be worth it, right? We think nobody would want to do that. Would you love to go spend an hour or two with Ann Parkinson? Would you care if she's cleaning her house and if she hands you a dust rag? No, you would love it, right? But we trick ourselves into thinking nobody would want to do that. I mean, I can't invite people into that part of my life. And so that energy and effort, we need to learn how to maximize what we're already doing. The third thing I think that holds us back is confidence. We don't feel like we know enough. We feel like we have to have this 12-week discipleship curriculum where we meet once a week and we sit down with this person for an hour and we've got all the answers. And let me tell you, you're never going to know all the answers. And I think the other part of that confidence is, I think there are times where we're not totally confident that what we have to share is worth sharing. You know, I mean, if we're going to be really honest, do we truly believe that God is worth sharing? It's worth putting ourselves out there. It's worth sacrificing that time. It's worth spending that energy. And the problem is when we don't step into discipleship for these reasons, and we live this life, this spiritual life that is in essence performance-based, right? We don't have the time and energy to do it right, so we're not going to do it. That's how we feel. Does that trip you up? That type of life, that type of, is really a religion that is self-focused. It's not a God-focused way of living. And so we have to begin to realize that. And just like we talked about the Enneagram, it's kind of fascinating at first, and we get all gung-ho, and then we kind of see the negative things, and we become aware. It's the same thing here. When we become aware of our roadblocks, of the things that are holding us back, then we can do something to change. It's not fun to see them, but once we become aware of them, we can change. Because I'm here to tell you that just like driving down Cantrell Road right now is like crazy town, because the roads are so torn up and there's so many potholes, these things are Satan's potholes in your life, designed to slow you down, to distract you from where you're going, to give you a flat tire and put you out of the game for a little while. And we've got to realize that that is Satan trying to get us off track. And we also need to realize that discipleship just looks like me passing down the truth I have learned to those around me. It's not something that we do with a checklist. It's not taking on a project because this person needs Jesus, because that's a self-focused, prideful way of thinking too, right? Discipleship is motivated by genuine love. And that's what Paul says, and Kathy mentioned it earlier. He says, we were ready to share the gospel with you, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. And so I think in the church, over decades, we have limited discipleship to meeting with somebody once a week and going through a 12-week study. And we've got to get that out of our heads. We've got to realize that discipleship is me sharing with you what God's doing in my life. Discipleship's not counseling. It's not having all the answers. It's not always even helping someone see the truth and apply it to their own hearts. Sometimes we can have a part in that, but that's the Holy Spirit's work. Discipleship is really, in some ways, less about the other person, and it's more about you. Are you willing to let people in? Are you willing to be vulnerable? Are you willing to lay out what God's teaching you? Because I think so many times God's teaching us something, and we're in a conversation, and that comes to mind, and it's so easy to go, ooh, that would sound kind of weird if I said, you know what, God's really been working on me in that area. Because we feel like it sounds weird and corny, and I don't know, what are other people going to think of us? But that is discipleship. When I go home and I say to my kids, you know what? Over 6 weeks in Bloom, God has been teaching me how I interact with you in a way that's not truly loving. And this is what he's showing me, and this is what he says true love is. A short conversation of a few sentences, that's discipleship. So we've got to get over ourselves thinking that we have to have this organized, perfect process to take somebody else through. And I'm preaching to myself on that. That's my one. I want to do it perfectly. I want to have all my ducks in a row before I get started. And you know what that leads to? You never get started, right? So we've got to be willing to lay ourselves out there and trust that the Holy Spirit will take the truths of God and he will apply it to the hearts of those that are around us. For us moms, it's our kids. Don't get tripped up thinking that you've got to be going and doing to downtown or to Africa or to any other place besides your home. And Danny's going to talk more about what that means next week and what it can look like. But that is your job. That is your primary role. They see your example. And sometimes we just need to help connect the dots for them, to show them the why, what's going on in our heart that's motivating our actions. Just like we want our kids to grow up and be successful, discipleship is really spiritual parenting in a lot of ways, right? Is your parenting motivated by what your kids do, their successes? Does what they achieve change your love for them? No. When they come home and they got a D in algebra, does that change your love for them? You're not all there yet. I am. No, it doesn't. Because you want them to grow and develop. Wherever they are now, you want them to just grow and develop, right? That's discipleship. You want to see them grow spiritually. The people around you, you want to see them develop and become more like Jesus. But your kids should be the first disciples on your list. Now, where is she? Sandy Bone, are you in here? There she is in the back. I kind of forgot to ask her if I could do this, so I'm sorry. I apologize now. Will you just like give us a wave again? Everybody turn around. See Sandy back there. Okay, that's Sandy Bone. She's been around this place for a long time. Sandy just loves people well. And she just shares what God's teaching her. I've known Sandy for a long time. She's had a great impact. And so I just want to give you kind of a visual of what I'm talking about and what we're talking about when we say reach the people that are just around you, the people that you already come into contact with. If you have known Sandy and she has impacted you, would you just stand up? Now, I could have picked a lot of people in this room to do this with, but I picked Sandy. I want you to take a look around. These are a lot of our leaders. Now, if you're still sitting, I want you to look at the people who are now standing. And if any of those people have impacted you, would you stand up? Okay. So we're two generations away from Sandy, right? We got direct, and then we got one more step. We got almost the whole room standing. Now, if you're still seated, I want you to look around now at the people that are standing. And out of those people, if there is someone who has impacted you, stand up. Pretty impressive, Miss Sandy Bone. All right, here's what I want you to do. If you know Sandy personally, I want you to sit back down. This is it, guys. This is a legacy. None of you guys know Sandy personally, but because she invested in somebody else, and they invested in somebody who invested in you. Do you see how quickly it spreads? And it's just from passing on the truth you've learned to the people around you. That's not hard. You can do that. Have a seat. But the result is that when you are standing firm in the Lord, like Paul said, the Thessalonians were standing firm in the Lord. They were a force for Christianity. They were a force for spreading the gospel. And this is what Paul said about them in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. I love this and how, what an honor for this to be said about us, that the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like for somebody to say that about you? Because that is how we do what these men were accused of in Acts 17. Because the Jews who didn't like what was going on, they accused these men of turning the world upside down. And that's what we have the power to do when we reach those that are around us. Let me pray for us. We're going to go to our groups. God, thank you for today. God, would you just impact our hearts with the power that you have put inside us with your Spirit? I think so many times we overlook it and we discount it and we just don't realize the power that you've placed within us to affect those around us. And how you multiply that and you use it, God, to sound forth your word. Would you give us courage, Lord, as we go forth from here today? Would you give us eyes to just see the moments, God? Because those are the things that make impact, God. When I think back on the moments of my life, it's a sentence here, a conversation there. It's so much more about those things than it is the Bible studies that I've done or the structured things that I've been a part of. So God, I just pray over these next few weeks, would you show us what that looks like? Would you help us to put practical handles on how we do that in our homes with our children, how we do that with the people that we run into, the people that we're doing life with, God. Show us how to make disciples, God, and give us the strength to do it. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.